Good morning all, and welcome to our live stream service for this morning. Welcoming all who are able to join with us, and especially to give greetings to all those that are part of our congregation here in Brisbane, that we're able to worship in this way still, that the Lord gives us these opportunities. Let's come and seek the face of God together. Our call to worship is found in Psalm 5, verse 11. We read there, "But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee." Notice here that there's that call to, not only that implied call to trust, but that call to rejoice. That we have a God who defends us. In other words, what's implied there is we have enemies and many enemies that come against us. And yet, we have God who defends us. What more cause for rejoicing? We have a truth that he holds us in, that truth by which he's rescued us out of darkness and brought us into light. And then we have him who defends us and keeps us in that until he finally brings us home to glory. Let's be joyful in the Lord, therefore, as we come to worship him this morning in that truth, which also impacts on the text we take up this morning for our worship. We sing from that psalm as our first psalm of worship, Psalm number 5. Psalm number 5. And we'll sing two portions out of that. First of all, 1 through 6, and then 9 through 12, 9 through to the end. 1 through 6, then 9 through 12. But first of all, let's seek the face of God in prayer that he might bless us as we worship him on this Sabbath morning. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for another beautiful Sabbath day. And yet we also recognize that no matter where we are, it is not the glory of the sunshine or the warming of the earth as we see it this morning that is the beauty of the Sabbath, but rather it is our Lord and our Savior, that one who for our sakes took himself to the cross and died and was buried, and yet on this day rose again from the dead, having power over death, having defeated it, having brought a full salvation for every one of his people, so that we may today rejoice in the God who has not only made us and saved us, but defends us as well. Stir up our hearts this day. Lord, meet us in our needs, whatever they may be, whether we are hurting perhaps, or that we need that binding up, whether it is that we need encouragement, whether it is, perhaps, Lord, we need to be admonished even. In every way, we pray by your Holy Spirit, bring your word to us, cause us to rejoice in our God, and that we may show forth your praises, the one who has brought us out of darkness and into your marvelous light. Hear these our prayers in Christ's name. Amen. We sing Psalm number 5, as I've said, 1 through 6 and 9 through 12 of the psalm. Notice that in this psalm, we look to God, who we notice there in verse 6 that he hates deceivers, that he hates deceit, every way that turns away from the truth of God. And therefore, we desire the destruction of deceivers. That very relevant to our text in 2 John. But what we are called to do is to trust in the Lord and in his truth. We see all of these things set forth in this psalm. Let's praise him first of all with this song.
Give ear unto my words, O Lord, my meditation way. Hear my loud cry, my King, my God, for I to thee will praise. Lord, thou shalt early hear my voice, I urge prayer to thee, and looking up, an answer will expect. For thou art not a God that doth in wickedness delight, neither shall evil dwell with thee, nor fool stand in thy sight. All that ill-doers are thou hate, cast off that liars be. The bloody and deceitful man abhorred is by thee. For in their mouth there is no truth, their inward part is ill. Their throats an open sepulchre, their tongue doth flatter still. O God, destroy them, let them be by their own counsel quelled. Them for their many sins cast out, for they against thee rebelled. But let all joy that trust in thee, and still make shouting noise. For them thou sayest, let all that love thy name in thee rejoice. For, Lord, unto the righteous man thou wilt thy blessing yield. With favor thou wilt compass him about as with a shield.
Our first reading for this morning is taken from 2 Peter chapter 2. The epistle of 2 Peter and chapter 2. We'll read the whole of this chapter together. It is very enlightening as you consider the epistles to throughout the New Testament. In fact, the whole of the New Testament, including the different parts of the writings that are found there. To consider this question, what was the greatest threat that came against the New Testament church in that period? And when you consider how much is written and what is written about, the answer comes down to this, that the greatest threat was not idleness or laziness. The greatest threat was not so much even worldliness, but the greatest threat was false teachers and false teaching. And it's so often spoken about throughout the New Testament, either directly or indirectly. So what we take up this morning in 2 John is about these deceivers, the false teachers, but we find it elsewhere, and once again here in 2 Peter. So the Apostle Peter also writes about that, and very strongly as you look at the wording of what he writes here. So with that in mind, let's read this part of God's Word. But there were false prophets also among the people. And just as a point there, what he's talking about is false prophets among the Old Testament saints in the Old Testament church. And he says, well, just as much as there, then they will be in the New Testament. So there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord, but these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. And heart they have, exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way, and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure, through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought in bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it is happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Amen. May God bless to us a true understanding of those very, very serious, very powerful, very somber words for our hearts. Let's take up the Word of God in the Psalms to sing again to Him. And this time we take Psalm number 36. Psalm number 36, and singing together the first seven verses of this psalm. We notice here that the wicked are those who are blind. They think themselves to be wise, but they in fact become more and more foolish. And therefore the words that they speak in verse 3, those words are fraud. They are deceit. They actually purposefully turn aside. But those that are false teachers really take up and believe those things that they put forward in their foolishness. But we are to, in the face of all that, trust, as we notice in verses 5 through 7, trust in God's truth and in His mercy that is found in Christ Jesus. Let's confess this truth to the Lord in song. And we sing Psalm 36, 1 through 7.
The wicked man's transgression within my heart thus says, undoubtedly the fear of God is not before his eyes, because himself he flattereth in his own blinded eye, until the hatefulness be found of his iniquity. Words from his mouth proceeding are fraud and iniquity. He to be wise and to do good hath left off utterly. He mischief lying on his bed most cunningly doth plot. He sets himself in ways not good, ill he abhorreth not. Thy mercy, Lord, is in the heavens, thy truth doth reach the clouds. Thy justice is like mountains great, thy judgments deep as floods. Lord, thou preservest man and beast, how precious is thy grace. Therefore in shadow of thy wings men's sons their trust shall place.
Let's now seek the face of our God in prayer together. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we do thank you for your truth. This is a most wondrous thing in our eyes, that you are the God of all truth. For our experience in this world is that of lying and deceit and fraud and iniquity of men that are all around about, but not just men, but as we have, even by your grace, been enabled to begin to see our own hearts, then we know, as Jeremiah points out, that our hearts are deceitful above all things, and they're desperately wicked, and we cannot even know our own heart because of the fraud and deceit and lies that spew up out of that old nature of ourselves. And therefore, to come into that beautiful light of your truth, it does cause us to praise you, as we have just done in this psalm, that your truth reaches unto the heavens. Lord, there is nothing greater, more beautiful, more wondrous than your truth, which stands ever sure, that never changes, that is a truth that is righteous and good and beautiful and holy. Lord, we thank you that truth, even as we were considering together as the youth group on Friday night, that truth is a truth that comes in Jesus Christ to reconcile. It is a truth that comes to show us who we are, and yet also to show us the infinite nature of your grace and your mercy that is to be found in salvation in Christ. And so it is that truth brings us in a humble acknowledgement of our sins before your throne, to confess that we are sinners, to confess that we have no hope apart from the perfect and finished work of Christ, that we confess that we are completely undone, except it is that we are found in your Son and in his perfect work. We are reconciled to you. Lord, there is still much work that you are doing, though we are saved and saved to the uttermost through the gift of faith, and we know you and we love you, yet we know we still have deceitful hearts. You are still bringing truth. We need still to be rescued from all the lies of our own hearts, let alone all of the darkness and the lies and deceit and fraud of Satan and his evil spiritual kingdom of darkness. And that truth also reconciles us one to another, that you build us together as an holy temple in the Lord, and yet still there with so many sins and so much corruption that we by ourselves would rip the church apart. We by ourselves, Lord, could not continue in that fellowship and communion, that it is your truth that binds together with a peace and a harmony. And wherever your truth is present in reality, that there will be ongoing forgiveness, confession of sins. There will be ongoing working together more and more into peace and harmony. And we pray, Lord, may it be that your truth and your love more and more shows itself forth in our lives. Work powerfully in us, change us, transform us by your grace. We need, Lord, your work, that we would no longer be conformed to this world, but instead that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We pray that you would continue to work your truth in us in that way. We do pray that you may continue to be with us in our various circumstances. Lord, you know our needs at this time. You know what it is that we are going through right now, not only because of the general pattern that is around us in the circumstances of our lives brought about by this COVID-19 pandemic and now by the easing of the restrictions. But Lord, more importantly, you are working in all of our hearts and our lives, in our as individuals, as families, as a congregation. You know those needs, that as it were, the pandemic is a very minor thing compared to the great, marvelous spiritual work that you are doing. We pray that you may meet us in our needs, that we may turn unto you, that we may cry unto you, that we may not be as the world. We look around and we see the world which rises up in anger and riots and demonstrations and acts as a victim, as if it is the one that has been wronged. In actual fact, we as humanity, we have wronged you. And that is the cause of our problems. It is not that we have been wronged, but rather that we wrong the Almighty and perfect and Heavenly Father. Oh Lord, wake up our nation, wake up those that are round about us to the truth, and oh Lord, that we are the ones that need to most of all discern these things, to see them, to know them, to acknowledge them, and to speak to our neighbor. That out of that confused noise and out of that horrible wretchedness that the world descends into more and more, that we may speak from even experience of the beautiful truth of your word that is able to meet us in every need. We do at this time remember particular ones. We remember particularly at this time Elder Phil Connors, who has been struggling a great deal in recent times. And we pray for him, commit him into your care. Lord, meet him in his needs. Bring the beauty of your word to him, and that you would strengthen and encourage him, and that you would bind him up and restore him to that place of full health and life in the midst of your people. Pray for Cheryl also as she deals with all of this. We pray that you might continue to be with that family, and particularly because of extra stress that has come in the ill health of Viv Connors. We pray for him once again and for Audrey. We commit them into your care. We know that Viv's life is tenuous, that we know that it may not be very far away before you do call him home. And we pray that his trust may be in you, that the family overall may be looking unto you with that sadness that does come with death, but also with that hope and joy that knows that when we are absent from the body, we are present with the Lord. We do pray that you might be with us now as we take up your word. We desire once again that you may be with us as we worship you, that first and foremost, your name may be glorified. For this is the purpose of worship, to honor the King, to set forth the glory of Almighty Jehovah God. But we pray also, draw near to your people through these means, that we may hear your word, grow in it, that we may take that treasure into our soul and from it rejoice and serve you. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Our second reading is 2 John. We take up and read that portion of God's word again. The second epistle of John, reading the whole of this book. Particularly, this morning we consider the verses 7 through 11. So if we pay more particular to those verses as we consider them. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, and mercy and peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. Now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For him that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. Thus far we read in God's holy and inspired word. Beloved children of our Lord and Father, there are parts of God's word which bring us, if you like, more directly into all of the beauty and all of the wonder of Jesus Christ and his truth. All of the beauty of the fact that we have been saved and brought into a reconciled fellowship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we behold that beauty and wonder in those texts. We're lifted from knowing the wretchedness of our sins to the glory of salvation, that we know the loveliness of God's work in us, a lifelong rescue until he brings us home to glory. And that is really the central core and heart of the positive nature of our salvation. But there are other parts of this whole and infallible Word of God that are designed to bring protection to us, that are designed to bring warning to us. As it were, we're not just to have our eyes set on where we're going, but we need to also have our eyes set upon where we are and what is going on around about us. The fact that, as we've seen in Revelation, that we are part of the woman who's in the desert and there is a flood of attacks that are coming against us, and that we actually need to be, as Ephesians 6 tells us, a soldier with our armor on, and we need to be fighting with all of our effort. That's the reality. They're not so lovely things. In fact, at times they can be somewhat fearful things and difficult for us to take up and to know and to live in. But these things are no less important. And in fact, when we truly consider them and know them, they are no less beautiful with the grace and the truth of the gospel. They're, in fact, so very practical and essential if we are to be kept in the love of our Saviour. We have one of those such texts this morning that we take up. We've been seeing that John has declared his and therefore also our love for the church, because it is the place where Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, it's where Christ dwells. It's where Christ is with us. He has also pointed to us the importance of walking in the truth of Christ. He has pointed out the commandment of love, and we have seen the last time looked at this is the commandment that's given to us in order that we may walk in it. It's a commandment to walk in it and to understand that this is love, and to order to see that is in fact the commandment, the calling. It is to live the very life of the Christian in this way. Today, we come to comprehend why he has been belaboring this understanding, to lay very, very clearly in our minds these important truths. We come to see that he then says, verse 7, notice, begins with 4. He says, okay, here's everything that I have been saying, and now he says 4, because this is the import of my letter. This is what I'm really writing. The main and whole thrust of this letter is now what I'm going to say to you. John warns here about deceivers. The deceivers which are so abundant, and he warns of the great danger that they are to the Church of Jesus Christ. And he instructs us about how and why we are to respond to these deceivers in the Lord and in the truth of the gospel. So let's take up our text under the theme, discern the deceivers. And this is a very strong imperative. That's the reason why I've got an exclamation mark there in the theme. Discern the deceivers. We'll consider that under three headings. First of all, let's consider the reality of the presence of these deceivers and who they are. Secondly, to look at our response that we are to have to this reality. And thirdly, to look at the reason for us to discern and to respond in this way. Discern the deceivers. John tells us that already, notice that the deceivers have actually entered into the world. When we read 2 Peter just before, notice that Peter said that these false teachers will come. John says here already, well, they have. They're here, and there's plenty of them. If it is the case that back then, already when John was writing this, remember this was about AD 90 to 95 that he wrote this letter, already he says there are many deceivers entered into the world, how much more now? And that already ought to strike us as far as that's concerned. Because he doesn't say that there were just some deceivers, not a few, but he says many, very numerous, large numbers of these false teachers and deceivers that were around. notice that these false teachers were not either, he's not referring to the Greek philosophers of his day. He's not talking to the secular academics at all. He's not talking about those sorts of teachers and philosophers of the world and all of the world's teachings. That's not what he's referring to. No, these deceivers were part of the visible church. They had arisen within the visible church. That's where they had come from. And they were coming out of a background of the knowledge of what was found in all of the Old Testament scriptures and a knowledge of what was being taught by the apostles and the pastors that had come. These ones were professing to be Christians. These ones were followers. They said that they were disciples of Christ. So we can expect today, this is the word of God. It's not just talking about those days. We can expect, as soon as we see this here, we know that in our day and age, there are many abundant false teachers within the visible church, even those that are saying, look, I am in fact a reformed Christian, and I am a reformed teacher, and they will declare that and stand up in the midst of the church and say such things. But they're dangerous deceivers. We're told that these are gone into the world. Notice that these ones who stand up and they rise up at the visible church, that they're not content to hold their own place, to simply be in a little place in the midst of the church and there just to speak about these things, but they go out into the world. They go out in order to push far and wide all of their deceiving ideas. They wish to bring as many others as they possibly can into their error and into their deception. What are we to understand about world? Remember, whenever we see this word world in the Bible, cosmos in the Greek, it doesn't simply refer to every single person or, you know, the whole of the globe. Or it doesn't mean that. It means a defined kind of self-contained system. Into what world does this mean? Well, it's really talking about everywhere where they can get an audience. And remember, these false teachers are rising within the visible church, and therefore they will speak to whoever, including speaking to non-Christians. But if they're going to be talking about ostensibly Christian things, the world where they will get an audience is, of course, generally speaking, the world of the visible church. That's where they have gone out into. The vast majority of their listeners and sympathizers will be the visible church. This is the case in this church, you see. That's what we're to understand with regards to Diotrephes, who you can read about in 3 John. He was someone who was a sympathizer. He was the one who was listening to and enamored by the false teachers, and he was welcoming them in and saying, yes, come here, bring your teaching in here. So John must say, look to yourselves. You notice that's what he says at the beginning of verse 8. Look to yourselves. Here is the warning. This is a reality in your midst. Literally, John says, look, see this. And this isn't just a matter of, you know, sort of put your eyes on it and go, yep, seen it. It means discern, to truly understand what this is and what the importance of this is. The implication of the fact that John has to say, see, now, turn your eyes and look, discern, understand. The idea of this is that they weren't, and we don't. Do you see that? God is speaking to us, to you and to me, and he's saying, naturally speaking, you don't even see this. You're not discerning it. Open your spiritual eyes and see and look and discern this. And emphatically, John uses the words that he uses here in the Greek to emphatically say, discern this. You yourselves discern this. So John says, look, it's all very well that I can see this and that I can tell you about this. That's fine. But he says, that's not what's important. You yourselves need to actually discern this. That's what he's saying. You need to personally wake up and to see this, to understand this, and to do something. First of all, let us see from this word that's used here, the deceiver. A deceiver, literally in the Greek, is someone who wanders from the way. So it means that here is the way, the straight, the narrow, the clearly defined way. And a deceiver is someone who purposely says, no, I'm not going to remain in this way. I'm going to go, as it were, over the wall, and I'm going to head off in this direction. Yeah, I can see, but I'm not going to do that. I'm wandering. I'm going away from the way. He is a person who is roving off into error and lies according to his own pride and his own understanding and his own wisdom. And he purposefully leads others into those errors and into those lies. This person is a person who delights to think of himself as some great thinker. He delights to think of himself as someone novel and new who is leading other people to new and great truths. But in reality, he doesn't actually care for what is truth at all. Here's the importance of all this. John, you notice in this letter, has been stressing to us the importance of the truth. The truth that is Jesus Christ. The truth that is all of the teachings, the doctrines of the whole of the scripture centered in the person and the work of Christ Jesus. But every deceiver leads away from that truth. And therefore they corrupt the truth in that way. Notice they corrupt the truth. This is not a false teacher that stands in complete opposition to everything that's taught in the Bible. And as it were, you say, well, you know, they've, you know, very obvious, they're teaching Hinduism, say, or something. No. This kind of deceiver, in fact, holds to much of what is found in the Bible. In fact, they hold it up and they promote it. And that's, you see, what makes it attractive to the visible church. This is the way they work as deceivers. They deceive people into thinking that they're teaching the truth. But they corrupt it. Deceptively close to it, but purposely moved away from it. So they're just standing somewhat off from it. And many are deceived, as Peter said. Many will be deceived. The next thing to understand from our Lord is this. There is something that characterizes every one of these false teachers, and that's this. They deny Christ in one way or another. Very specifically here, John says, they confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Already at that time, there were heretics we know from the literature that exists from that time. We know that were heretics who were saying that, yes, Jesus was a real man. He was. But what they were doing was they were denying that he was in fact the Son of God. They were denying his divinity. They were saying, yes, he was a real man. He was a great prophet and all the rest of it. But no, he was not God. Later, not very long after this, would arise more, and some of these things were the precursors to what's called the Gnostics, which were a particular group who would say that in fact, well, material, physical things, things like our fleshly bodies and the earthly things that we can see, that's all evil. Everything physical is evil, but that which is spiritual is good. And therefore, they say, when someone like Jesus Christ, a great prophet, comes, then he was, in fact, entirely spiritual, and he simply had the appearance of a material physical body, but he didn't have a real one, because otherwise that would have been evil that he joined himself to. And in so doing, they also deny that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. We still have such today. The Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, they say that, oh yes, Jesus was a real man and he was man, but they deny that it was Jehovah. They sort of make him some kind of lesser God, and therefore they refuse that truth. Wherever we find such errors in many, many forms today, we must discern the deceivers and we need to name them as such. But there's a deeper, there's a broader and in fact a more subtle part to this error. You see, if this were the only error, simply to say, okay, if you find someone who says that Jesus wasn't a real man, or Jesus wasn't really God, then that's wrong. Well, for sure. If that was all it was, why would John need to say to us, look, behold, discern? That's not very hard to discern when you look at the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses and so forth. No, there's much more here. These deceivers, they ply their error by denying that Jesus Christ came in the flesh and that they are therefore an antichrist. Not only a deceiver, says John, but an antichrist. What they do is that they lead subtly away from Christ. And in so doing, as it were, they say, look, this is Christ. And an antichrist means to replace Christ. It not only means to be against him, but it also means to replace him in the Greek. And therefore they shift all of these things. And they do it subtly. They lead away from the fullness of salvation and life that is to be found in him. So they outwardly will do such things as accept Jesus Christ as real. Oh yes, yes. They will proclaim him as a savior in one way or another. And they will even speak about the gospel and about faith and about grace. And they will use all of these terms. And people are lulled into a false sense of security by all of their wording. A classic example of that was Pelagius. Pelagius from the early church. And the bishop of Rome at that time was completely taken in by Pelagius. He constantly was talking about Jesus and constantly talking about faith and constantly talking about grace. In fact, the bishop of Rome said, I never heard a man speak so much about grace. But this man was an out-and-out enemy of the Christian faith and a deceiver. In all these deceivers speaking and teaching, they will speak in such a way that men will gladly hear them. They will appeal to what men and women want to hear. And so they will be often very, very good and very, very cunning at sensing what men and women really want to hear, and then they will speak that to them. And they will stroke their egos. And not only that, but they will even teach in their teaching that, hey, what I'm teaching is the teaching you really need to hear. And this is the real truth. And you're not getting the real truth elsewhere. But if you come to me, you'll really get the real truth that will give you life indeed. That's what the Gnostics said. The Gnostics said, we've got special knowledge. And if you have our special knowledge, then it's okay to be a Christian if you really want to be. But if you really want to get there, you need to be a Gnostic and get the special knowledge we have. You see, what these deceivers do is that they lead away from the fullness of the application of Christ's gospel truth to the whole of life. To all of what we must understand is the truth of Scripture. They don't attack the whole thing. They will just choose a particular part here or there subtly. And that's the part that they will try to draw aside with. These things that are found in the whole of the Word of God, when we take everything that's found in the Scripture and we start to apply it to people's lives, it's often not to our likes, isn't it? Even redeemed men, what the Scripture speaks to, and as it tells us, you need to radically change, that's not to our like. We don't like being told that we're radically wrong in our thinking, our understanding, our attitudes, our life views. But that's what the Scripture does. These deceivers transgress. We're told here, verse 9, to transgress. In other words, they go outside of the boundaries of the Word of God. And what they do is they do exactly what the Pharisees did in Matthew 15:9. They teach for doctrines the commandments of men, replacing what is the truth of Scripture. Instead, what they do is they bring their own commandments and their own teachings. They don't remain in the doctrine of Christ, which is what John stresses here twice. They don't abide in that doctrine. They decide for themselves what's important, and they decide for themselves that this is what they will preach, that's what they will teach, and they're not faithful to the great prophet and the great king. So that's the significance of what John says here when he says, they confess not that Jesus is come in the flesh. If we truly understand what that means, it not only means that the very Son of God has come down in the incarnation and has taken to himself true humanity so that he is really God and really man as our Savior and as our mediator, but it also means this. Jesus has entered into what it means to be true humanity, and he knows that. And therefore, Jesus Christ brings his truth and applies it into every part of our life. Jesus knows the heart of carnal man, and he knows what needs to come to him in all of his word. And that therefore, as the gospel comes, and it comes as a shepherd who knows the word that we need to hear, and he applies it. Well, these ones, the deceivers, they deny all that. They deny all of these things. What they really want to bring is they really want to bring something that just really appeals to the natural man, appeals to his palate, and appeals to his like. They deny that the gospel of Christ itself penetrates deep and searches out every matter that we don't even want to necessarily have brought to light. They deny that the gospel actually comes and opposes all of the cherished idols of our heart that we don't want the word of God to go anywhere near. And therefore, it's very appealing. Such a false and a subtly deceitful teaching tends to popularity, of course, but it's popular for all the wrong reasons. And it's difficult, as we've already seen, to detect in its error and its deceit. So, here's the reality. Here's the reality of these false teachers and the deceivers and what they're bringing. What's to be our response then to all of this? It's a little bit surprising, isn't it? When you see what John says here about our response. You know, we might have thought that John would have said here, when you're faced with these deceivers, that John would have said, stand up. Argue against these false teachers. Show them where they're wrong. Or, you know, maybe if John was writing in our day, we might expect in 2020 that it might be something like, organize a Facebook support group and a web page that's dedicated to fighting this deceitful teaching. But that's not what John says at all. What does John say is to be our response? Verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, that is the doctrine that abides in Christ Jesus, don't receive him into your house. Or, if you want to put it another way, if anyone comes and does not preach and teach the whole doctrine of Christ, this sole gospel that is to be applied to every part of the Christian living, of his covenant life with the Lord, then don't even have him in your home. The significance of this is the fact that our homes are the living spaces of the church. As church, we come together and delight to be together in the worship services. How much we yearn to be back together. We delight to come together as we encourage one another in that truth, in the preaching of the word. We come together to have that teaching and studying of the Bible together, and we grow in those things, we're encouraged in those things, but we need to go out and live. And a lot of our living is done from our homes. And you see, that's the significance of this. Don't have them in your homes. So often, particularly in those days, this was the means of the false teacher, the deceiver, getting traction in the congregations. He would be allowed to come in and stay in a particular person's home and welcome there, and that would be a base for him to then go off, and he'd go off and speak to this person and go off and speak to that person and so on, and be spreading around the deceit and lies and stirring up and causing trouble and schism and so forth. In fact, this is what Diotrephes had done. If you read through 3 John again, Diotrephes, in fact, had welcomed with open arms the deceivers, the subtle false teachers, and at the same time, he had been turning away true gospel teachers. He didn't want them. He just loved to hear and thought it was a wonderful thing, the deceivers that were going around. So we're not to have deceivers in our home. That's plain and obvious. But once again with me, look a little deeper. We can certainly refuse to let actual physical persons into our home as deceivers and to, you know, stay for a time in our homes and so forth. We can. But at the same time, we can open the doors wide and let a flood of deceivers and deception pour into our homes. How? Well, there's nothing easier in our day. There are thousands of deceivers out there, and they have access to Christian books and Christian magazines, to blogs and web pages, to Facebook, Twitter, YouTube, you name it. And these things have incredible access into our homes. Even more subtle is the teaching that can come from other sorts of Christian writings or blogs or so forth. So that sometimes you actually have people that say that they're professing Christians and but they're speaking on all sorts of other things. Maybe it's just a Christian novel, for example, that they've written, or perhaps it's Christian music that is there that's got a really great, you know, tune and all the rest of it, and there are some words in it that sound somewhat reformed, and yet mixed into it is all sorts of error. And we listen to it and it all just pours into our mind and our heart. And brethren, this is what we need to hear. Discern. Discern and then respond. If we're going to discern, then we need to see and be looking and understanding that this is coming in as a flood against the church in so many ways, and particularly in all these different ways in which it comes into our homes. And then we need to respond and say that won't have a place in our homes. We're to understand, therefore, that particularly this, as John tends to talk at this and say our homes, then it's particularly the heads of homes that have a responsibility here. They must do, don't they? That doesn't mean that there isn't responsibility elsewhere. There certainly is. We know, for example, from the scriptures that the elders are to have an oversight of the church. And they have an oversight of every individual and every family. And they are to be looking and caring for them and give warnings. The scripture calls the elders to be watchmen on the walls. And they will be held responsible if they do not warn and do not say, watch out for this. And then, of course, we know that there's individual responsibility. This isn't for other people to have to worry about. When the Word of God says this is to you personally. This is to me personally. We are to be growing rich in all the teaching of the scripture. We're to abide in, live in, have it soaking through our souls and minds, all of the doctrine of Christ, so that when we hear false teaching, we recognize it. The antennas immediately go up and we say, that's wrong. And we will not have it in our mind, our thinking, our souls, our homes. If we are ignorant, if we really don't understand what the truth is, what is the doctrine of Christ, then you see, it will just come in like a flood. And it will affect us. That's what Ephesians 4 verse 14 is talking about. We will then be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Notice, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive. That's the work of deceivers as well. And if we are not personally strong in the doctrine of Christ, we're going to be tossed all around the place, deceived. But especially it is to fathers, to the heads of home, so that this comes as the life is lived in Christ. Are you, fathers in the home, are you vetting everything that's in your home? Are you vetting what is read? what is listened to, what is taken up in your home. Are you aware of these things? Are you teaching your family how to discern good from evil, that you are able to teach them the subtlety of Satan and the way in which the deceivers bring in their errors and seek to lead astray? Do you ensure that the deceivers do not have a foot in the door in your home? Don't have them in your home. But then there's even more. John says, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Literally, John says, don't speak to him to rejoice. And this is a really hard, that's the reason why we have this expression Godspeed that has been used by the King James Version translators, because this is really difficult to translate from the Greek into the English. And I think that to wish him Godspeed is a good capturing of what is spoken of here. We're not to speak to him to rejoice. That is, that word rejoice actually means to give gladness to this false teacher, to enthuse or encourage, but that in a specifically godly way, to say, you know, God be with you. This is wonderful. We're so pleased that you know, God is working with you in this way. That's the kind of thing. So do not even, as it were, say, well, yeah, there are some things about what he says that we wouldn't agree with. In fact, there are some things that we may completely disagree with, but there are really good things too. So let's encourage him, or let's allow his teaching to continue to be heard, because there's some really good things. As someone once said to me, even ratsack, that's the rat poison we use to get rid of the rodents, even ratsack is 90% good grain. But do you think that you go eating it because it's 90% good grain? It's dangerous. That's foolish. If we do not speak up, if we do not denounce evil and deceitful teaching for what it is, then what does that make us? Well, John says it very clearly here. You are actually partaking of the evil. You are part and parcel with the deception of the Church of Jesus Christ. That's pretty hard, isn't it? Brethren, we are so often reluctant. We're so often reluctant to take up and to take a definitive stand against deception, against false teaching. We're particularly things that are not so clear, the things that are more subtle. We're reluctant to do that. Why are we reluctant to do that? Well, because we're afraid of what men might say about us. And we have good reason to be afraid of what men might say about us, because, in fact, in the history of the EPC, we've many times had these kinds of accusations launched against us. And I know, talking with other men in faithful churches around the world, likewise, they have such things launched against them. We feel as if we will be charged with being too narrow, too bigoted. What you're doing is you're saying you're the only true church. That what you're doing is putting other Christians down. You are preaching and teaching that there's no other view but your view. Do you understand these? That there are so many other ways that Satan wants to silence us. He doesn't want us to discern and speak about false teaching. And therefore, he doesn't want God's people to stand up and say, that's wrong. He wants to silence that. And he will use all of these things to silence the truth. We need to understand there's a serious battle going on, isn't there? We're involved in a warfare. This isn't just a matter of, you know, well, we're all brothers and you know, we Ruth and I were out last night, and we saw a little sign due to these demonstrations going on, and it says, "No peace until we're all equal." In other words, everybody's just got to have this wishy-washy sameness, and then there will be peace. And that's utterly false. There is no peace until we're redeemed. There is no peace until we're brought to the truth. That is what is real. We're involved in a warfare, and we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And we need to be about that warfare. John calls us, all of us in the church, and he calls us as a whole, we're to do this, united in this truth. Remember, he writes to the lady and her children. He calls us as a whole, and for us, then the application goes down into our homes, our individual homes as well, to stand strongly against the Antichrist, to stand strongly against the deceivers, which will come at all times against us and lead us away from Christ and away from the truth. If we will not carefully discern the deceivers, and we will not take a stand of excluding from our homes, to excluding from our lives, and refuse to encourage in the slightest way these deceivers, then we become just like a Diotrephes. Notice that Diotrephes was not a false teacher. Okay, he was not one of the ones that was the deceiver and the false teacher. He was a professing member, a congregation, a member of that congregation that John was writing to. But he was a very influential person, because it appeared that he had a strong personality and that he had strong-minded views, and he was pushing these views onto other people and influencing them as well. And he liked hearing from the false teachers, and it brought so many problems. He was the cause of Jesus Christ and the truth of the gospel being attacked and dishonored and torn down in his congregation. Jesus calls us to abide in his truth, to stand strong among the many deceivers. And then John gives the reason. Let's consider that last of all. The reason. We'll break that into two, really, to look at the negative reasons and then look at the positive reasons. First of all, negatively. The first reason that John gives here, that implies here, is because these deceivers are antichrists. This is the reason why we need to discern and respond in this way. We are to have no communion with those whose life and teaching is aimed at replacing Christ with a lie, however subtly that may be done. Notice very carefully with me the strong wording that John uses here. John says, "Whosoever transgresses, breaks out from that which is found in his scriptures, and does not remain within the doctrine of Jesus Christ, does not have God." Now that is really strong language. Whoever transgresses out of the teaching, this brings home to us, doesn't it, how thankful we ought to be to have a confession as a church. That's what John has been speaking about here, isn't it? He's been talking about confess. "If there come any unto you that bring not this doctrine, and receive him not into your house." It is that we confess, we say together. And that's the idea of that word confess. That together we have said, this systematically is the truth of God's word. And in fact, we have a confession, the Westminster Confession of Faith, that has now stood the test of time, over 400 years of the church continuing to confirm it and say, this is what the word of God says. And in fact, that confession is based upon all the confessions of the church going well back beyond that. And so this has been the confession of the church down through the ages. If a man will go outside of that, transgress beyond that, then he must either demonstrate why the confessions are wrong from the word of God, or he is to be held accountable for going outside of what we together confess. Notice what John says about the one that transgresses, that goes outside of that. He does not say that to leave the doctrine of Christ, to deny the central truth that is contained in our confession, means that you're not a Presbyterian. That's not what John says. Neither does he say, to leave these things mean that you're not Reformed. No, that's not what John says either. He says, to leave these things means you do not have God. You have no relationship to the living God. You are not saved. And in fact, you are an enemy of God and you're a workman of Satan. That's what John is saying. Serious reason, isn't it? But there's a second negative reason John gives, that we lose not the things that we have wrought. That's in verse 8. Or to put it in another way, in order that we might not destroy what we have worked. That word lose, it actually means to destroy. That's how it's used so often in the scriptures. Our Lord Jesus, he works in the church. He is building his church. The gates of hell cannot prevail against it. And he works in his church through individual visible churches that he raises up. And he has raised up certainly the EPC through the wonderful truth of his gospel and through working in and through all of the frail and broken men who have made up the membership of this church down through the ages, including us. But Jesus does not say, I'm going to build up the EPC and the gates of hell will not prevail against the EPC. If deceivers come in and we start to embrace them and we start to not stand up solidly and abiding in the doctrine of Christ, then we will be responsible for breaking down and destroying what has been worked previously, what God has worked in and through those who have stood before us. We will destroy our visible church. We don't destroy Christ's work. We never can. His work goes on. But he hasn't promised to preserve the Brisbane congregation. He hasn't promised to preserve the EPC. And in fact, just as we see down through the history of the church, like Judah, for example, and the temple being burnt and Judah going into captivity, was it God who had caused the Canaan to be destroyed and the temple burnt? Well, in the end, yeah. What was the real cause of the temple being burned? Judah's sin. Judah had burned her own temple down by her sin. We can do likewise. Have a care. We're not to countenance false teachers. We're not to allow them to influence us, to encourage them in one way or another. Or we can lose our visible church and destroy the labor of those who have gone before. But more positively, verse 9, we are to remain or abide in the doctrine of Christ. That word abide, it's the same word that we find when Christ says, abide in me. Remember when he says, I'm the vine, ye are the branches, and we are grafted in, and he says, abide in me. It doesn't just mean, well, stay there. What it means is, live there. As it were, be growing in the vibrant life in me. And in that truth, as we hold gladly and fervently to the whole truth of our Redeemer and King, then what do we have? We have both the Father and the Son. Verse 9, he that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. We have the Father. We have Almighty God, Creator, the one who is in control of all things most sovereignly, the one who has sent forth his Son in order to bring his people to himself. We become adopted sons and daughters of that living God, whereby we may say, Abba, Father, and to know that he cares for us with a loving kindness, and none can pluck us out of his hand. We have the Father, but we also have the Son. We have the Son, who is the shepherd, who cares for us, the high priest, who intercedes for us. And if we have him who is our shepherd and caring for us, our king, the one who intercedes for us, then how can we be condemned? How can we have anything but his blessedness and his loving kindness towards us, even if that comes in the way of chastisement at times, which we need? Therefore, Brethren, carefully abide. Remain in the doctrine of Christ. Do not go from it. And in this, we will remain close by our Saviour's side. And finally, positively, we will receive a full reward. Verse 8, a complete reward. That's the idea of that full. A complete reward for that which God has worked in us and through us. It's only by His grace that we have been saved. It is only by His grace that we cling to every day, that we may more and more see the foolishness and deceit in our own hearts, that we may be able to discern the false teachers and the false teaching that comes against us, and I refuse to allow that in our homes. But it is in that, as we abide in the doctrine of Christ and we are enabled to be about what we're called to here, we will receive a complete reward. As 1 Corinthians 3 verse 14 says, if any man's work abide which he hath built, and it's talking there about building on the foundation of Christ, the same as the wise man who built his house upon the rock. If any man's work abide which he hath built, he shall receive a reward. Let's desire to have that approval of God, not of men. Even if others should criticize us from turning away from the false teachers and the deceivers. No matter how many others may go after popular speakers and teachers who deceive, our most wonderful reward will be this, the words of Christ, when He says, well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, O Lord, we do pray. Give unto us your truth. Give unto us your love. A love of our Lord and our Saviour. A love that is to exist within the church. A love of abiding in the doctrine of Christ. Give unto us an ability to discern the deceivers, the Antichrist that comes against us in so many ways. That we may turn away from that, not have it in our homes, that we together may stand strong in the beautiful truth that you have given to us, glory in that truth, and with a willing heart, desire to share it with others also. We pray, hear our prayers, strengthen us in this truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our final psalm is Psalm number 37. Psalm 37, and we'll sing together the verses 34 through 40 of the psalm. Notice here that we acknowledge that we see at times the wicked that are great in power and spread like a green bay tree. It seems that at times the deceivers have all of their way and that they are prospering and everything is going well for the destruction of the truth. But God calls us here that we are to trust in Him, that we are to be faithful, that He is the one that will cut them off in His good time. He is even using deceivers for His good purposes. But we are to remember that our salvation is from the Lord above, and that therefore, notice verse 34, wait on the Lord and keep His way. He is the one that will bring that reward. Let's sing in praise to the Lord, and then we'll close with the benediction.
Wait on the Lord and keep His way, and the exalt shall He. The earth to inherit, when cut off the wicked thou shalt see. I saw the wicked great in power, spread like a green bay tree. He passed, yea, was not. Him I sought, but found he could not be. mark thou the perfect, and behold the man of uprightness, because that surely of this man the latter pinned is peace. But those men that transgressors are shall be destroyed together, the latter end of wicked men shall be cut off forever. But the salvation of the just is from the Lord above. He in the time of their distress, their stay and strength doth prove. The Lord shall help and them deliver, he shall them free and save from wicked men, because in him their confidence they have.
Receive now the benediction of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Thank you very much for joining with us in this morning's live stream. Pray that the Lord might surely bless you richly with his word, even in these hard things, but blessed things the Lord calls us to do to honor our Savior.